In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Over 20 years ago, Eugene Peterson wrote a book called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. It's a treatment of Psalms 120 to 134. They're known as the Ascent Psalms, and they're the psalms that the Hebrew people would have sung as they were making their way up the hill to Jerusalem. The book has become a classic among Christian pastors for the past two decades, and so I'm a bit embarrassed to admit that I learned about it this week. And I read it this week. It's also embarrassing because Eugene Peterson is one of my favorite authors, but this is a book I was unfamiliar with. The book takes its title from a quote, of all people, from Friedrich Nietzsche's Beyond Good and Evil. Nietzsche writes, "The essential thing in heaven and earth is that there should be a long obedience in the same direction. There thereby results, and has always resulted, in the long run, something which has made life worth living." So building on this idea throughout the book, Peterson's basic premise is that the spiritual life is not so much a series of mountaintop experiences and emotional curiosities that sort of flirt with the life of faith, as much as it is a steady commitment to continually saying yes to God one step at a time. 20 years ago, he juxtaposed the obsession of the modern world with instant results and with emotional experience to the long cadence of ascent to a life in Christ. His juxtaposition 20 years ago has only hit the fast forward button since then when we get to 2014. A steady commitment, a long cadence of ascent. In short, obedience. Obedience. Talk to the acolytes. Obedience. What do you think of that word? What do acolytes think of the word obedience? What do teenagers think of it? What do adults think of it? What do children think of the word obedience? I would dare say that we all have very different experiences with this word, and I would venture pretty safely, I think, to say that many of those experiences just are not that good. If you had a kind parent, perhaps it triggers one experience. But if your parents were harsh or cruel, or at least you perceive them as harsh and cruel, another experience entirely. If you had a life of military service, you have one very clear understanding of obedience. But if you're an academic or a person in a medical field, or you work as an employee in a large faceless organization, you would have yet another understanding of obedience. If you work for a kind and consistent boss, yet another experience. I would also venture to say that because of the emotional complexity of the word obedience, the word itself has fallen out of the vernacular of faith. We don't actually say this word in church very often, do we? Obedience. And you know, part of it's because we understand. We understand that the best way to motivate somebody to do something is to touch them emotionally and get them where they want to do it, where there's sort of a natural desire inside our hearts to do the right thing. That's obviously the best way to motivate anybody. And so we woo, we encourage, we gently prod, hoping that it will instill in ourselves and in others a desire to do the right thing. And so now we steer clear of words like ought, should, and must. And with all of this in mind, Jesus' words in John 14 that are assigned for us this morning bring us up a little bit short. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. In a simple declarative sentence, Jesus is demanding obedience. And to make matters worse, he seems to be building it on a reward and punishment model. If you love me, you will do what I say. And if you do what I say, I will give you something in return. And to finish the image out, He even goes so far as to say, if you love me, you'll do what I say. If you do what I say, I will give you what you want, and then God will love you. So for many of us, we hear this phrase, and that's the ultimate emotional one-two punch of emotional manipulation. I mean, really, if you love me, you will. How can that be anything except emotional manipulation? If you do what I say, I will. More of the same. And to top it off, if you do all of this, then God will love you. Now we're all 10 years old and we're feeling oppressed and misunderstood and manipulated by those in authority. And then when we finally come to our adult senses, we're perhaps tempted to simply say, you know what, that's it, I'm done, I'm out. I'm not playing this game. And so for many of us, that's what obedience feels like. Feels like somebody lording something over us to control us. So what do we do? What do we do with these stark, emotionally charged words of Jesus? Well, the first thing we have to do is remind ourselves that this is Jesus we're talking about. This is not your mother. This is not your father. This is not your boss. This is not your 10th grade boyfriend. This is not your money-grubbing supervisor who is drunk on the little bit of power that they've been entrusted with. This is Jesus we're talking about. Secondly, context, as always, is crucial. In this passage, Jesus is in the upper room. He's been up there, it seems, for weeks in the lectionary. We've been studying this very same section for a long time. But he's in the upper room with his disciples just before he will be arrested and crucified. And so he's desperately trying to tell them the most important things he has to say. They are desperately afraid that he's going to go away and die and they will never see him again. And so he tells them the commandments, wants them to know, do what I told you to do. Do what I've been doing. It brought you life when I was with you. It will continue to give you life when I am gone. Obey me. Obey my commandments. Okay, so what are his commandments? Well, now we got to back up a little further. Well, we don't have to back up far. We're in the 14th chapter of John. We just got to jump back to the 13th chapter in the middle of the same conversation. A few paragraphs before, Jesus says, I give you a new commandment. Chapter 13, verse 34. I give you a new commandment that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So the commandment is to love. How can you command someone to love? Isn't love an emotion? Doesn't it just come and go as it pleases? Isn't that what every love song and every love poem and every love story is about? That love is this mad, insane thing that's in control of itself and it comes and goes as it pleases and it lands where it will, come what may. Well, yeah, that is a kind of love. That's not the kind of love Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about agape love. And agape love is not a capricious emotion. Agape love is an actual decision that you make. You choose this kind of love. In fact, it's the very opposite of a feeling. It's a foundational principle. It's an identity. Agape love is a choice. It's a decision. All right, but wait. I'm still hung up on the whole, if you love me, you will obey me, and then God will love you thing. Okay, that's fair enough. So let's go back even further in John. We jump back to 13. Now we're going to go all the way back towards the beginning of the book, John 3, where agape love is introduced. It's the one passage of Scripture that even you, as an Episcopalian, have memorized. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him will have eternal life. Wait. Jesus says if we do all this stuff, God will love us, but he's in the beginning, he says God already does. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. So when we put all this together, when we stitch it together, what we end up with is this beautiful circle of love. God loves the world and pours his love out for you. Jesus loves God, receives the love of God, and then loves God and loves his disciples and teaches his disciples that love is the nature of God. And they begin to love Jesus and to love one another, and they love the world, and then they ascend slowly into the heart of God, into the very heart of love, and then the love of God is poured out of God's heart into the world once again. You see that? Maybe this is better, isn't it? This obedience thing is not actually so bad. It manifests itself in this circle of love. So this is the commandment, that you love one another, no matter how you feel. We are commanded to choose love. Decide to love. Obey Christ, because Christ is love. Choose love, and choose it over and over and over, little tiny steps along obedience in the same direction. And at the end is love. All right, but since this kind of love is a choice, it only works if we get rid of a lot of other things that we have chosen in our life in its place. We have to let go of our obsession with our own safety. We have to let go with our obsession of our own needs, with our desire for power and control. We have to refuse to allow fear to run our lives. That's a huge choice to make. We have to choose to obey. And to do that requires something else, something called repentance. Repentance. You remember that word? It's another word that's fallen out of the vernacular of faith. Oh, good. It's a holiday weekend. I got to listen to Chuck say the two words I hate the most in the world. Obedience and repentance. What's repentance? Remember what it is. It just means to stop what you're doing and do something else. It means to change directions, right? I'm walking this way. I repent. I turn. I go another direction. It's to choose. It's to admit that you're wrong. And to choose to do something differently than you were doing before. And like agape, it is a choice that we make. Peterson says it this way in the book. He says, repentance is not an emotion. It is not feeling sorry for your sins. It is a decision. It is deciding that you have been wrong in supposing that you could manage your own life and be your own God. It is deciding that you were wrong and thinking that you had or could get the strength, education, and training to make it on your own. It's deciding that you have been told a pack of lies about yourself and about the world and about your neighbors. And it's deciding that God in Jesus Christ is telling you the truth. Repentance is the realization that what God wants from you and what you want from God are not going to be achieved by doing the same old things, thinking the same old thoughts. Repentance is a decision to follow Jesus Christ and become his pilgrim in a path to peace. So what do you think? Still jammed up on these two words? Still all jammed up on obedience and jammed up on repentance? Do you still think it's some kind of manipulative, controlling bait and switch? Or do you believe that God actually loves you? And always has. Do you believe that love is in fact more powerful than hate, and more powerful than fear, and more powerful than violence? Do you want to love Jesus? Do you want to experience that kind of love from God? Then choose it. Let go of all the other ideas that are demanding your obedience, all those other if-then propositions that are out in the world that say, if you do what I say, you will get what you want. Because they're all hucksters and liars. Choose. Choose love. Decide. And then start walking in that direction. Start by loving those around you. I mean that literally. Those right around you. Those who are sitting by you, the one in front of you or behind you, you may not even know them. Choose them. Choose to love them. And you know what? You don't even have to be that crazy about them. Because it's not a feeling. It's a choice. Choose them. Choose to love them. Love in a long, steady ascent into the heart of God. Love in a long obedience in the same direction that leads to love. It leads to, in the words of Nietzsche, something that makes life worth living. I don't know. Dare we say it leads to the only thing that makes life worth living. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit,